Okay, let's turn to Colossians and chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19 are our verses for this morning, but I'm going to read down to verse 21. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So, we come this morning to Paul's teaching, and therefore God's teaching, on the family. He addresses wives and husbands and children and fathers. I wonder what you're thinking and feeling as we come to this morning. Let me begin with a few initial introductory comments. Firstly, I'm conscious as we come to consider marriage and family that for some it's a very painful subject. There are many people, there are many Christians for whom family life has been very difficult and painful. Perhaps they've gone through a broken marriage or an abusive marriage, or are living with regret over a failed marriage or broken heart. There are people for whom family life carries very painful memories and ongoing scars. There are those who are the only believer in their home, and that causes sadness and difficulty. There are those who've had to be single parents and have done a fine job at that, and it's a difficult subject for them. There are widows and widowers who think of their husband or wife every day. There are those who haven't been able to have children. And for them, that's a very hard burden to bear. And so I want to say, I'm conscious of all those things as we come to think about this today. But it's a subject on which we must think. It's so vital, isn't it, for our day. Secondly, by way of introduction, I want to make the point that not everyone gets married. It's not our subject for this morning, but the Apostle Paul, who writes these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, has some very, very positive things to say about singleness and the value of it and the opportunities that it brings. So being single is not some lesser state, and being married is not the ultimate state. Our relationship with Jesus is the ultimate relationship. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then you have that, whatever your state other ways. You're married to Jesus. And that is where ultimate joy is to be found and where our true identity is to be found, in that lasting, eternal relationship. And yet that is not to deny that marriage is a great blessing, and it's the way that God has ordained for children to be born and families raised. Thirdly, by way of introduction, I also need to say that in these verses we see the only biblical pattern for marriage, don't we? There isn't an alternative. This is it. One man, one woman, joined together in a covenant, lasting, lifelong relationship. That's the pattern. And in this day in which we live, we need to say that. In these confusing days, we need to maintain that. Fourthly, one last introductory comment, and it's this. We mustn't be ashamed of these verses, though they are so, in many ways, alien, aren't they, to our day and our culture. We've got no reason to be ashamed. We're living in a society which is, having turned away from these truths, is in many ways crumbling. The world hasn't found a better way. Marriages are are falling apart and family life is broken and there's much damage and heartache, and we've nothing to be ashamed of or embarrassed about when we come to these verses. It's exactly what our society needs. And it's teaching that shows the true worth and the true dignity of women and men, and speaks of the beautiful way that God intended marriage to work and to be a place of mutual respect and mutual honor and trust and serving and so on. So we're going to look at these verses this morning that are addressed to wives and to husbands. Now, if you're not a wife or a husband here this morning, please don't switch off. You might be in the future. Who knows? We all need this teaching anyway, because we need to, if ever there was a need to pray for marriages, for Christian marriages, it's today. So we need to be praying for one another, and we need to know what to pray for one another. And so we need to be able to defend this position, don't we? Because it's under attack the whole time. So we all need this morning. So, first of all, Paul speaks to wives. And by the way, no nudging this morning, all right? I did think about having, you know, husbands over one side and wives over the other side. They do that, don't they, in certain cultures. But no nudging this morning. Wives, then, first of all, Paul addresses wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, there are at least four occasions in the New Testament where wives are addressed. And on each of those occasions, this word is used. Submit. So clearly it's a key word, isn't it? Now, living, I realize then, living in the 21st century, as I said, indicate, we could be tempted to be embarrassed by this word. It seems to be rather demeaning of women. But it is far from that. I want to say this morning, it is far from that. So let's be clear, first of all, what the word submit is not teaching, okay? What is it not teaching? It is certainly not teaching that women are in any way inferior to men, or are to be treated as such, or are somewhat lower than men. That is not, in any sense, the Bible's teaching. Men and women are equal in terms of worth and dignity. That's one of the reasons why we read from Genesis chapter 1. Made in the image of God together. Let me remind you of verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. So, male and female, both created in the image of God, both created to reflect the glory of God, with the same dignity, with the same worth. We're also equal in terms of salvation, being brought into all the promises and all the purposes of God. Men and women are equal in that sense too. Paul in Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're brought together in that way. There's no hierarchy in that sense. We're all brought into the purposes of God. We're all saved in the same way. We're all saved for the same destiny. Peter has that wonderful little expression about husbands and wives, heirs together of the grace of life. Now, the Bible certainly teaches that men and women are different, made differently to complement each other and complete each other, made for different roles in family life and in church life as well. But they're equal. The trouble with our society is that it wants to say, in order to be equal, we've got to be considered the same. And we're not the same. We're different. You don't have to be the same to be equal. So the word submit is not teaching that a wife is sort of lower or inferior to her husband. Still think about what the word submit is not teaching. It's not teaching that marriage is some sort of battleground where the husband's got to sort of prove his dominance over his wife. When my older brother and I were growing up, we used to have wrestling matches. We used to watch the wrestling on the television. You remember Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks, all those glory days of television. And then we'd go and live that out in the bedroom. We'd have a fight. And because my brother was bigger than me and stronger than me, you know, it normally end with him getting my leg or my arm behind my back, or both of them if he possibly could, into the most painful position. So the only way to end the pain was to say the words. Submit. That was what you had to say, wasn't it? You had to say submit. You had to get a submission That is not the picture we're to have in our minds when we think about marriage. Okay, it's a relationship of love and mutual respect and trust. It's not a battle for dominance. So the job of a husband is to so love his wife and so honor her and so treasure her and make it clear that all his leading is done for her sake, that submitting to him is the easiest thing in the world to do. So we must put those negative views from our minds. In fact, as I tried to indicate when we had our reading from Ephesians, submitting is not just the sort of domain of a wife. We're all called upon to submit in various different circumstances. Just turn on with me to 1 Peter, will you? Further on in the Bible, quite a bit further on. 1 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 13, first of all. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves, he's writing to all Christians, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors as those sent by him to punish evildoers and so on. So you've got to submit there. Then you've got it in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Okay. And then you've got it in chapter 3, verse 1, addressing wives. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. But then if you go on to chapter 5, and verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So there's to be, you see that? There's to be in us all a submissiveness, a willingness to recognize authority, a willingness to put others first, a willingness to serve one another with humility. So let me say to you husbands here this morning, when your wife is called to be submissive to you, she should be able to look at you and see what submission's like. As she sees you submit to those you are called upon to submit to, and as she sees in you a willingness to serve and a gentleness, a respect for leadership and so on. So she should be able to see that in you, husband, here this morning. And that will, I'm sure, make it much easier for her to show submission to you. So then, okay, that's lots of preliminaries, really, isn't it? What does submit mean here, then? Well, I mean, there's lots of stuff, but two things, first of all. It means to submit means to bring all that you are and all your gifts to your husband for the good of your marriage. We speak, don't we, about submitting an essay. Okay, you know, you do some work and you submit it, all that you've done. So to submit to your husband is to say to him, here's my life, here's my intellect, here's my gifts, here's my abilities, here's all that I am, here's all that I have. I give it to you, I bring it to you for the good of our marriage and for the good of our home and for the good of our children if we have them. So you see, far from belittling a woman, it's actually an acknowledgement of all that she has and all that she brings and all her gifts. Gifts that her husband doesn't have, understanding that her husband hasn't even got a clue about, and she's to bring those to him. So just as Adam was not complete without Eve, he needed a companion, he needed a helper, he needed a reviser, her thoughts, her gifts, her abilities, that's what God, with all his creative power and wisdom, made her to be. So again, let me address you husbands here this morning. You must realize that your wife being called to submit to you is because she's got so much to offer and so much to bring and so much that you don't have that you need her to bring. So submission is actually as much an acknowledgement of a husband's needs. So what are you to bring in place at the disposal, if you like, of your husband? Well, you're to bring your intellect and your understanding, so you have decisions to make in a marriage, in the home, and you bring all that you have, and you bring that to your husband, and you talk together, and if you come to a decision, you bring that. You bring your gifts and abilities, all that God's made you to be. You bring that. You bring your love and your companionship. Wives here this morning, your husbands need you. He needs your love as much as you need his. So actually, if you Titus chapter 2 verse 4 says, calls upon wives to love their husbands. So he needs your friendship, doesn't he? He needs you to be his best friend, and he needs your encouragement. He needs you to be his chief supporter and encourager. He needs to be able to trust you. I love those. This Proverbs 31 is that lovely description, isn't there, of the industrious woman, an industrious wife. And it says in Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. That's a wonderful picture that here's someone and here's a husband. He can trust his wife and she brings everything to him. So it's a positive thing. It's recognizing what God's made you to be and what God has given you and bringing it to your marriage as God calls you to. Then submission is also involves a willingness to let your husband lead and to help him lead. So marriage isn't about working out, well, how do I get my own way? You know, how do I control my husband? And the marriage, the Bible does teach that in families there should be loving male leadership. A husband is to lead the home, not for his own good, but for the good of his family, in a selfless way. He's not a dictator. He's not the boss. He's loving, humble servant leadership. But that's what he's called to. And so submission is recognizing that as well. That at the end of the day, there's only one head, and that's what your husband is called to be. Now, husbands, you've got to make it as easy as possible for your wives to submit to you. First of all, as I've said, by loving them, so that they gladly will submit. But also, secondly, by actually leading as you're called to. Because the trouble too often with us husbands is we're lazy and we quite like our wives to take all the responsibility and make all the decisions. But you've got to understand that you're called to be the heads and to lead. And it's as you do that that your wife will respect you and gladly submit to you. So wives, submit to your own husband as is fitting in the Lord, it says, isn't it? In other words, that's the way the Lord's intended it to be. And that's the way that most clearly points us to the Lord. So one of the truths about marriage that we need to understand, isn't it, is that it's a picture, isn't it, of Christ and his church. So that just as husbands' love for their wives is to be a little reflection of Christ's love for his church, so a wife's submission to her husband is to be a little reflection of the church's willing, glad submission to Jesus. It's to sort of reflect that. Our marriage is to reflect that. So wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting, as points to Jesus and points to his love and that relationship that we have with him. So there's a bit about wives submitting to your husband. Now, it's very interesting, isn't it? Paul doesn't give us great lists and great details. These are principles, aren't they? And you have to work them out in your own family, in your own marriage situation. Wives, submit to your own husband. Bring all that you have and all that you've got and all that God's made you to be, gladly, willingly, in that way. Secondly, husbands. Now I'm addressing husbands. Still no nudging is allowed, by the way. Now we might be tempted to expect, you know, it says, wives, submit to your husbands, and then it goes, husbands, you know, rule over your wife, or something like that. But it doesn't say that at all, does it? It says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. Now, we're going to see that those are wonderful words, but they're also sobering words, because the fact that we have to be reminded and commanded to love our wives reminds us it's possible not to. We have to be called to, because naturally we're selfish and there's a proneness just to think about ourselves, and so we have to be reminded it's possible not to love your wife, or certainly not to love her as you should. And so I want you husbands here this morning to ask, are you loving your wife as God's word calls you to? And how could you love her better? Because selfishness is the cause of so many failures in marriage. A person wanting to do their own thing and please themselves, irrespective of the effect that it has on their wife or even their husband. So, and then the fact that we're commanded to do this is a reminder to us, this is about the will, this is about This is about sort of a commitment, isn't it? Now, there needs to be romance and there needs to be emotion and there needs to be feeling, and that's all bound up in this word love as well. But Paul is calling us to sacrificial commitments where we're seeking the goods of the other person in whatever the cost to us. This is agape love. This is the highest form of love. Sacrificial, giving, serving love. So, you know, get out of your minds. Well, I'll come back to this in a moment. That this idea that, you know, that it's just a wife serving a husband as she submits to him. No, the husband, as he loves his wife, he's serving her. It's mutual serving one another. It's a wonderful picture. So, husbands, we're to love our wives. In fact, we read, didn't we, in Ephesians chapter 5, we're to love our wives as Jesus loves the church. That's the standard. So I want to point out, there's lots we could say. I want to point out five things, okay, briefly, about how our love is to be like Christ's love for our wives. First of all, we're to love our wives, obviously, okay? Perhaps that's not a very good way of putting it, but one thing we can say about the love of Jesus is it's obvious, isn't it? We know that we're loved, don't we? It's a clear, when left in no doubt of the fact that we are loved by the Lord. The Lord tells us he loves us. I've loved you with an everlasting love, he says. I love that little statement in John 11 where, you children remember this story where Lazarus is sick and Mary and Martha send a servant to Jesus to tell Jesus that their brother's sick. Do you remember how they say it? They say, he whom you love is sick, don't they? They were no doubt that Jesus loved Lazarus. You know, there was something about how Jesus showed his love that was obvious. And what was true for Lazarus is true for all his people. He loves us. He tells us he loves us. He demonstrates he loves us in a thousand ways. And so husbands here this morning, your love for your wife is to be obvious. Obvious firstly to her. So I want to ask you this morning, do you tell your wife that you love her? If I was to ask your wife, do you feel loved? What would she say? And you can't say, well, I'm just not that sort of person, you know, we don't do that. I mean, you've got to become that sort of person because that's what Jesus is like. I told some of you the story of when I was in Nigeria. One of the times I was out in Nigeria, I was asked to speak in the evening, on a Sunday evening to the husbands and wives group that met. And I was speaking about some of these things. So I made the point that husbands should tell their wives that they love them. It was just a part of what I was saying. And at the end, an old boy got up and he thanked me. They had a bit of discussion time and he thanked me. And he said, but just so you know that in our culture, we don't do that sort of thing. We don't tell our wives that we love them. His wife immediately got up and said, I would love him to tell me that he loves me. And that's how it should be. Our love should be an obvious love. In that Proverbs 31 passage, her husband praises her. So if you struggle with this, go home and read the Song of Solomon. All those ways in which a husband declares his love for his wife and tells her how lovely she is. Now, you probably don't want to tell your wife that her teeth are like a flock of sheep, each bearing twins, or, you know, her neck is like a tower fit for an armory. I mean, you've got to think of some other way of saying it, but tell her. Express your love. Look for opportunities to encourage. Don't only say something when she burns something. It's possible, I'm serious, it's possible to grow bitter, isn't it? It says that. Do not be bitter towards them. It's possible, and it happens, that there's just a critical, harsh spirit. Don't be like that. It should be obvious in every conversation, in every action, in every decision that we love our wives. Don't join in the work banter or the club banter which speaks about the wife, you know, oh, her who must be obeyed, or the dragon, or whatever it is. Be different. Your love should be obvious. We're to love our wives, obviously. We're to love our wives sacrificially. That Ephesians passage, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So how has Christ loved us? He's He's come into this world. He's given himself with all that that word means. Sacrifice, cost, the cross. That is how husbands, we're to love our wives selflessly, sacrificially, whatever the cost. Your life, in a sense, is to be lived for the good of your wife, with your thoughts on her. Not to please yourself and expect your wife to just go along with it, but for her, serving her. We're to love our wives thoughtfully. There's the third thing. Christ's love for us, he loves us as one who knows us, doesn't he? He understands us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust, the Bible says, doesn't it? Peter, and you can read Peter later on, but Peter says, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, okay, with knowledge. So, again, just simple thing. A marriage relationship has to be thought about, doesn't it? It has to be, demands careful consideration and efforts and an understanding of what it involves. You need to know your wife. Do you remember that old, there was that quiz show, wasn't there? Mr. and Mrs. that used to be on, and you know, they get a couple together, and then one of them would be sent off to a room, and then the other one would be asked questions about them and what they would like and what they would do in certain circumstances, and the other one was brought back, weren't they, and see how well they knew each other. Well, that was all fairly superficial, wasn't it? But husbands, we need to know our wives. We need to know what they love, what makes them tick, what makes them afraid. What they love about us, what they find annoying about us. It might be quite a long list, and we need to know, don't we? And what makes them feel secure and safe, and what their goals are, what their dreams are. We need to know all those things. That involves doing something that we're absolutely terrible at. Listening, doesn't it? Really listening. Not going, you know, well, we're not really listening at all. So many wives, including mine, I was expecting a little cough or something at that point, justly complain that we don't listen very well. But to dwell with your wife with understanding, you need to listen to her and spend time with her. And I love that expression, dwell with them. That's what Peter uses. So this is about a union, isn't it? This is about life together. And continue, it's in a continuous tense that, continue to dwell together with understanding. So this isn't something, you know, you do at the beginning and then it's ongoing, isn't it? We're to love our wives purposefully as well. That's what Christ's love is like. What did we read in Ephesians 5? Christ loved the church, gave himself for her so that she might be a fit bride, a beautiful, holy bride. In other words, the Lord's love for us, for his church, is to make us so that we might be all that God made us to be. And husbands, you're to love your wife like that, with a that you want her to blossom, you want her to be all that God intended her to be, and all her gifts to be used, and all her, so that she could be the best she can be. That should be how you love your wife. And then you're to love her, obviously, sacrificially, thoughtfully, purposefully, and then humbly. By that I mean with a readiness to admit our mistakes, and with a readiness to acknowledge that we failed to love as we should, and with a willingness to say sorry and ask for forgiveness. In fact, sorry is perhaps the most important word in a marriage, isn't it? One of the greatest causes of trouble in a marriage is that a refusal to say sorry. It might be a relatively small little matter, and yet it grows and bitterness comes in and hardness of heart and everything goes sour. Again, Paul recognizes, isn't he? He knows, doesn't he? Bitterness can become the predominant characteristic. So can I ask a question? Is there something you need to say sorry about? Is there something you need to talk about, husbands, wives? Some humility that's required to admit things haven't been right. And you need to sort it out. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. So we've just said a few things, haven't we? But it's a beautiful picture of how that we're not to be ashamed of what a wonderful blessing a marriage can be when these things are lived out, when it's a place of peace and trust and joy and security and mutual serving one another and mutual loving one another. So husbands and wives, can I encourage you this week? I don't think I command you, but I strongly encourage you this week to sit down with this sheep and with these truths in your minds and talk them over and pray them over and ask the Lord to help you. And husband, take the lead in that. Don't wait for your wife to go, oh yeah, Hugh said, take the lead. That would be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? I want to end by the reminder that marriage is a picture of something bigger and something better and something more permanent, more satisfying. As I said at the beginning, it's a picture of that relationship between Jesus and his people. And that's a relationship into which we're all invited this morning. Because we're all different shapes and sizes and all different circumstances in our lives. But here is, the Bible's the ultimate love story and the lasting love story. That God in his mercy and grace has given his son to be our savior so that we can have that relationship with God that satisfies and brings us into his family. And so whatever your state in this life, you're called into that this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ to come and find life and peace in him.